My name is Ryan Thompson. I'm a pastor in Southern California. I'll tell you just a little bit about my testimony, just so you have an idea. And I know that I've met very few of you, and so I don't know much about you, and you probably don't know much about me. But I was born in Northern California, born and raised in Northern California. We've got a couple chairs up here, I think, and we'll find some seats. Folks are sliding in. My mom and dad were never married. I was born out of wedlock, raised by a single mom. Did not grow up in a Christian home. Did not grow up going to church. And then when I was 9 years old, there was a church in Santa Clara, California, that was having a big outreach day. They would do outreach every week, of course, but they had a special outreach emphasis once per year that they called the Big Day. And on that day, my mom's coworker, who she was a member of the church there, she invited my mom and her 9-year-old boy, that was me, and she said, why don't you guys come to church? We're having a big outreach. Well, she didn't call it an outreach day, but we're having a big day after church. We're going to have a meal and do some other things for the kids, some fun stuff for the kids. Why don't you bring Ryan and go to the church there? And it was on that Sunday morning, May 22nd, 1988, that I walked into a Bible preaching church for the very first time. And I heard the man preach there. He was a little younger than I am right now. He preached from John in chapter number 3. Marvel not that I say unto you, ye must be born again. I had never heard of heaven or hell, didn't know much about Jesus Christ, had never heard the gospel. And on that Sunday morning, I trusted Christ as my personal Savior. And I was saved. That was the end of my fourth grade year. In sixth grade, I went to the Christian school. In ninth grade, they kicked me out of the Christian school. I got in some trouble, and then I came back, graduated from the Christian school, and our church started a Bible college the year that I graduated. And I went to that Bible college, graduated from there. I ended up marrying the pastor's daughter. My father-in-law has been the pastor of the same church now for 41 years. And after I graduated from college, I served there for about 15 years as one of the assistant pastors. And then 2.5 years ago, the Lord opened the door and allowed our family to move down to Southern California. If you know where Disneyland is, we're about 30 minutes from that down in Southern California. And I came to a wonderful church there, Liberty Baptist Church in Newport Beach, California. The pastor that was there before me had been there for 25 years. In fact, he's one of the speakers here at this conference, Pastor Dwight Tomlinson. And Pastor Tomlinson had started a church in Northern California. Then he went to Hong Kong as a missionary, planted a church. Then he went back to Northern California. Then he went to Southern California, was there for 25 years. And God moved him, gave him a heart to go back to the 1040 window. And so Pastor and Mrs. Tomlinson currently live in China. They work in Laos, in Thailand, and in Vietnam, and in Cambodia, in Philippines, and different places, helping with national pastors here in the 1040 window. And so as God was moving them here, God led our family to Southern California. And we've been pastoring there now for the last 2.5 years. They asked me to teach on a topic, structuring your ministry for growth. I was telling a couple of the men here, I'm going to be completely upfront and honest with you. While God has blessed our church and we have seen some growth in the 2.5 years I've been there, number one, a whole lot of that is because of the foundation that I'm building upon. It's because of the labor and the investment of Pastor Tomlinson and faithful people of that church for decades before I got there. And secondly, I want to let you know that it's a little intimidating for me to teach in this setting. Number one, because there is so much that I could learn from what God is doing. I mentioned in the last session, God is doing some amazing things in this region of the world. And so I want you to know that I don't feel like I have all the answers. None of our speakers feel like we're the experts. Or I'm just going to share a few thoughts that God's taught me. Last session, I taught a few thoughts of things that worked and that God showed me when I took over the church as a pastor. And so I'm going to do that. But I want you to know I don't feel like I'm a church growth expert or church growth guru or of any sort. And really, it's God that gives the increase anyways. And I want you to know that I realize for me, some of the most pivotal and revolutionary times in my Christian life and ministry were when I visited the Philippines 10 years ago and seeing what God is doing in churches in this country. And I've been to Cambodia as well, into Malaysia. Seeing what God's doing in this part of the world really challenged me, convicted me, and showed me that sometimes my mindset and my ministry approach is not what it should be. And so I've learned much from the works of God and the servants of God in this part of the world. And I'm just honored to have the privilege to teach you. I hope that it helps. Some of what would work in America would not work in your context, and some of what works where you're with what you're doing. Now, God's word works everywhere, but some of the practical things that we do in your context, they wouldn't quite apply to me and the same to you. So I'm going to stay away from probably a lot of practical applications. Do this ministry, do that. We serve in different places. God can lead you with where you serve with that, but I'm going to give you just some thoughts. The Bible tells us in Matthew chapter number 16, if you take your Bibles and turn to John 3, please, and John 3, but the Bible tells us in Matthew chapter number 16, he's talking to Peter, and he says, "Thou art Peter, and upon this rock," talking about Jesus Christ, "I will build my church." And by way of introduction, I want us to make sure that we understand a few things here. The church is not an, I'm not an entrepreneur, I'm not a business owner, I'm not trying to build a business. This is an eternal spiritual work, and it's God's. The church is Jesus Christ. He's the foundation. He died for the church. He gave his life for the church. He came for the church. He loves the church. He is the bridegroom. We are the bride. He's going to take us home one day to spend eternity forever with him. This is not a man-made institution, and so we can learn some ideas from each other. But there's no man-made pattern. Do this, 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 and this, and this will happen. This is God's work, and he does what he wants to do. And it's good for us to remember that. It's his church. He gives each man gifts and talents. And if you serve in a church, and he has a different plan for every ministry. However, I do believe that there are some specific things that you and I can do that either foster an environment where God can build his church, or I also believe there are some things that we can do that will hinder the growth that God wants to give. Again, by way of introduction, we understand in another part of the scripture, it tells us some planted, some watered, but God gave the increase, right? I've never saved a single soul. I've never changed a single life for eternal purposes. I've never forgiven a single sin. It's God's work, and I what I can do, though, is I can plant, and I can water, and I can try to have a strategic, good, sensible, biblical plan for planting that and watering that might allow God. I might be able to, if I plant some more and plant a little wiser, if we were to plant a bunch of seeds on this carpet and water this carpet all day long, we're probably not going to get very much increase, right? It's a bad idea. We're not in the right place planting in the right way, in the right soil. And so I believe the same illustration, if you will, can be used. You throw a bunch of seeds out onto cement and pour water, you're not going to get a whole lot of stuff that's going to grow. So I think there are some things that we can do that allow us to structure our ministry for God to pour out his blessings, or there's some things that we can also do that might cause us to hinder him from pouring out his blessings. Again, I'm giving all of this by way of introduction. I just want to make sure we're all clear. It is God that gives the increase. God controls growth. I don't have the secret plan for you. We have this session is very full. We have a bunch of people standing back there. I don't have a money-back guarantee that if you come to this session, your church is going to double by next year. I don't have the secrets. It's God that controls that. And God gives every man and every ministry different measures and has different plans. I am 39 years old. Pastor Chapel, at my age, his church was running thousands. Our church runs hundreds. And I don't know if God would ever choose to pour out. I don't foresee it. I mean, he can do whatever he wants. If you were to ask me, do you think your church will ever run thousands? I don't see that. Maybe I'm of little faith, or maybe I just realize how bad of a pastor I am. And so I realize that that might. But I don't have to be Paul Chapel. And I don't have to be other people I could list in America, or a missionary in the Philippines, or a national pastor here. And you know, God gives. And so be very careful when you say, well, I did what he did, and it turned out this result. And how come I only have 10 in my church and he has 100? How come I only have 100 and he has 500? How come I only have 500 and he has 1,000? How come I only have 1,000 and he has 5,000? That's not up to you and me. Some plant, some water. God gives the increase. But we can plant in some ways that are a little wiser.
wiser. We can structure in some ways that are a little more advantageous to God pouring out. But I want to say, just by way of introduction, it's his church. He gave his life for the church. He established the church. He loves the church. He grows the church. He gives the increase. He saves the souls. He forgives the sins. He changes the lives. And praise God, he uses us as human instruments to see those things happen. But it's not about us. And if you as a pastor, and if I as a pastor get into that comparison game, that's a real, one of two things is going to happen if you get into that comparison game. You're either going to get lifted up with pride, look at what I've done compared to what he's done. Or you're going to be brought low with great discouragement. How come God loves him more than he loves me? How come that church has that crowd and I'm stuck with this crowd? By the way, I said it last session, Jesus, he preached to big crowds, and he preached to 5,000 people. But you know what Jesus spent 90%+ of his ministry doing? Walking around with 12 guys. He invested. We like the idea of wide, shallow investment. Man, it'd be awesome if I could preach to 5,000 people at Spiritual Leadership Conference Asia, and I can make a difference in one message. You impress from a distance, but you impact up close, one-on-one. Jesus did preach to large multitudes, but most of his ministry was spent walking around investing in 12 people. And those 12 people turned the world upside down. And so before we get into any of this, as pastors, the goal is not growth. The goal is faithfulness to Christ. But healthy things generally do grow. And sometimes the growth might not be numeric. It might be spiritual. It might not be that you have a bigger crowd, but you have the people that you have, they grow in their love for God. They grow in their depth of their understanding of his word. And so all of that is just kind of philosophical, because I don't know about how it is over here in Asia, but in America, sometimes we can make growth a god, and church growth becomes the end all. And if we have a big crowd, we must be successful. And if we have, whoever has the bigger crowd must be the better pastor. And whoever has the biggest crowd must be the one that God's using the mightiest. I don't mean this badly, but in America, the NBA has far bigger crowds than the independent Baptist churches. And the NFL has far bigger crowds. And so growth is not, don't make growth a god, and don't make growth the only goal. The growth is faithfulness to Christ. But the goal is, if God's called you, you ought to have a vision and a passion and a burden to reach every life that you can, to touch every life that you can. And the reason that maybe we do want to see our churches grow, I hope, is because every one of those that's new is a soul that's going to spend eternity somewhere in heaven or in hell. And so we want to reach more people, not so that people will say, look at that pastor or look at that missionary. No, so that people will be, people up in heaven, the angels will rejoice when one sinner comes to repentance. Amen. That's why we want to reach more people. So philosophically, I just want to make sure we understand it's God that gives the growth. God gives every man a different measure. God gives every man different abilities. He gives some one talent, some two, some five, some ten. You see that all throughout Scripture. What God's looking for, he's not looking for you to do more than me, and he's not looking for me to do more than you. He's looking for us to maximize the investment he's placed in us. He's looking for us to be the wisest steward of what he's entrusted to us. And so for me, that might mean that God has given me, I can faithfully shepherd 600 people someday, maybe. But for Pastor Chapel, maybe he can faithfully shepherd 6,000 people. That's okay. Be very careful before we get into any of this. Be very careful about that, because, again, that comparison game will lead us to get lifted up in pride or brought low in discouragement. I have here, and I didn't realize what the room was going to look like when I thought of this, so in the back there, you'll just have to try to listen and picture this with your mind, I guess. I don't know if you can see this. But I've got 3 jugs of water. All of the jugs of water have the same amount of water in them. And I have 3 different structures, 3 different vessels. We've got a little teacup here, I guess. And I'm not sure what kind of beverage you put in that. I think that's for ice water, right? And I just bought this at the SM yesterday at Mall of Asia right here. And I've got this medium size, and then I've got a little vase or whatever, bigger size. And here's the illustration I want us to see as it relates to structuring our ministry for growth. We don't control growth. We don't control the increase. We control the planting and the watering. But I want us to see this mental picture, because I believe this could help us. This water here, each one of these 3 is the same amount. this represents maybe the same blessings that the same, your church gets visitors, my church gets visitors. Your church has thousands of people that live around us. My church has thousands of people that live around us. Your church has the same gospel. My church has the same gospel. Your church has the same Bible. My church has the... We have some of the same... And so we have three of the same things. We have some of the same opportunities. And now I'm contradicting a little bit in that some people, God pours out more. Some people can hold more. But we have the same opportunities. And what we have here is three structures to receive these resources, small, medium, and large. The difference, and I want you to see what happens here, of course, as we take this, and I take this jug, and I start to pour it in the small one, very quickly what happens, it's filled up, and now it keeps pouring, and what's it going to do? And I'm not going to pour it all the way through, but it's overflowed on the tray, and we have that much water left. Now I take it to the middle one, and again, we have the same Bible, we have people living around us, we have the same gospel. Our churches have visitors that come. We have people that we can train to be soul winners. We have many of the same opportunities, but this church is going to hold much more of the water than that middle church. Now, you can see here, this church, if I got to the top before it started to overflow, has that much left. But if I did that, it's not going to hold anymore. I could empty it out, and what's going to happen? It's just going to overflow all the way into that tray until that's empty. The same amount was poured out, but what was left in there? Now we have this one, and it goes here. Same amount, we pour it in, and which one of the three, we get it to here, and it, oops, I just got it on the tablecloth, sorry. All right. This one here almost went to the very bottom. We have just a little bit left there before it overflowed. And what's the difference? The difference isn't the amount of people that visited or the amount of people that live around us. And we're very good sometimes, at least in America, we'll make excuses. Well, I live in a hard area. Well, nobody around us wants to go to church. I don't have, and there are challenges everywhere that you serve. But sometimes you'll see a church in the same area preaching the same gospel with the same beliefs, and one's here and one's here and one's there. And what's the difference? The difference is not the amount of blessing, if you will, that God's pouring out. The difference is how have we structured our church to retain that which God has entrusted to us. And I believe there are some things that we can do. God is not willing that any should perish. I believe there are some things that we can do to better structure our churches to retain more of what God has entrusted to us. I'm going to warn you. I taught two sessions. The last one was a Bible study. We went through the first three chapters of John. I gave seven thoughts. I was kind of impressed with my own thinking there. I thought it was some helpful lessons. This one, I feel the exact opposite about. This one, I almost feel badly to warn you. What I'm going to tell you, the 3 points we have are unbelievably simple. There's going to be nothing revolutionary here. It's very simple. We're not going to really study a passage, but three simple thoughts. But I think there are three things that are applicable across the world in our churches. How do we structure our churches for growth, the healthy growth that God wants to give? Number one, we're in John in chapter number 3. Would you read verse number 14 aloud with me? John in chapter number 3, verse number 14. Ready? Begin. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. The first thing here is, the first thought of structuring our church for growth, and this is so simple, so obvious, but number one, preach Christ. Preach Christ. What does the Bible tell us in another place, talking about that illustration of Moses lifting? He said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. As you preach Christ, the Bible promises that God's word would not return void. And I'm afraid that too often our churches are filled with man-made methods and ideas, and we're trying to manipulate growth. And if I do that, then this person will come. And if I do that, and what we need to get back to is a preeminence of Jesus Christ in our churches. I talked about this in the last session, but Colossians 1, verse number 18, the Bible says, Paul said that in all things he might have the preeminence. God doesn't want Christ to just have priority in our lives or priority in our churches. He wants him to have preeminence. There's a difference. Priority, he's got second place, and all of us would say that he has preeminence, but we have to look in our preaching. How much of our preaching is our thoughts, our philosophies, our ideas, what we were taught, and how much of it is Jesus Christ and him crucified? How much of it is rightly dividing the word of truth, line upon line, precept upon precept? And I want to have this really entertaining message, and I want to impress people with my oratory skills. Oh, no, people don't need, and I said this again, some of these are similar thoughts from the last session. People don't need the funniest pastor, and they don't need the most handsome pastor. Aren't you glad for that? And they don't need the most impressive, dynamic preacher. What people need is Jesus Christ and Him crucified. And again, that seems so obvious, but so often our churches can stray from that in our purpose and in our preaching. And we can start preaching in America. We'll preach all about politics, and we'll preach all about our pet issues, and we'll preach all about the church across town that we don't agree with and why they're doing that, and that makes us better, and we're like the Pharisees. I'm glad that we're not as they are. And we'll preach about all kinds of things, but are we preaching about Jesus Christ? As Jesus said at the beginning of His early ministry, if you'll lift me up, I will change lives. What did He say? As Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Why? That whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Our churches need to get back to a centrality of the gospel. Spurgeon said, defend the Bible. I would as soon defend a lion, unchain it, and it will defend itself. If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto myself. I think, pastors, some of us should go back into our studies, and maybe sometimes the reason, there's sometimes, I've told our staff, if we've had people leave our church because they didn't like our preaching or they didn't like something that we taught or something, and I've told our staff, if the truth offends people, that's okay. We're going to preach truth. Biblical truth. But if our handling of the truth offends people, that's not okay. We're to preach the truth in love. What did Jesus? Jesus was a perfect example of that. There are many that He offended, but not because of the way He mistreated them. And sometimes as pastors, I think we need to go back into our studies, and are we trying to build our name, and are we trying to build our kingdom? Are we trying to impress that brother on Facebook or on WeChat somewhere over there? Are we trying to make this person that was a mentor, and I'm thankful for mentors, but are we trying to make them proud of us? Then all of those things are okay in their place, but they're not the priority of why God's called you to shepherd those people in that city. God has called you there to lift up the Son of Man, to lift up Jesus Christ week after week, Sunday after Sunday, month after month, year after year. Preach Jesus Christ. Amen. And again, if by faith we believe what is true, He'll draw men unto Himself. And if by faith we believe that God's word will not return void, we don't have to manipulate growth. Well, I've got to get this idea and this, and I've got to follow this list of, oh, Brother Chapel does those 500 things in his church. I've got to do all 500. And we can learn from Brother Chapel. I've learned a ton just being here this week. But the priority is not, I need to be Brother Chapel. I see one of my Bible college teachers has been a faithful pastor in California, Brother Tim Rule, and for me to be standing him here. But my priority is not to model after Tim Rule. I can learn from Tim Rule. My priority is to preach Jesus Christ. In Pleasant Valley Baptist Church in Chico, California, they don't need to care about what Ryan Thompson is doing. They're not following Ryan Thompson, and the same is true in our place for there. He's preaching Christ to Chico, and I'm preaching Christ to Newport Beach, and you're preaching Christ in Manila, and in Vietnam, and in Laos, and in Thailand, and wherever God has called you. Structuring your ministry for growth, it seems so simple, but I think we've got to get back to believing that there really is life-changing power in His Word. And I read books, and I have commentaries, and all of that is good, but I don't need to be impressive, and I don't need a new idea. As Brother Fong said this morning, I'm thankful for good ideas, but I need a God idea. I need more of His word, and more of His power, and more of His Son in my preaching, and that is what will change a life. Spurgeon said a whole lot. Would you turn over one book, Acts in chapter number 2. Acts in chapter number 2. I want you to see in the early church history, how did they structure their ministry for growth? This title is Structuring Your Ministry for Growth. How did they do that in the early church in the book of Acts? Acts in chapter number 2. I want you to see how their church grew so astronomically. Acts chapter 2, verse number 38. Then Peter said unto them, what's his message? Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Peter wasn't preaching about Pontius Pilate. He wasn't preaching about the Pharisees and the Sadducees. He wasn't preaching about the political climate of the day. He wasn't preaching about what was wrong with Andrew, his brother, or John, or why Jesus loved him more. What was Peter preaching? The message was, repent and be baptized. The message was Jesus Christ, verse number 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from this untoward generation. Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls. And notice verse 42, and they continued after salvation steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and in breaking of bread and in prayers. Verse number 47, the last verse of the chapter, praising God and having favor. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. But verse 46, they were continuing daily with one accord in the temple. What was happening? Yes, there was unity. Yes, there was fellowship. But this church that saw exponential growth, how did they structure their ministry for growth? They said, we're going to preach Christ and him crucified. Amen. That's the primary message. We get too caught up in preaching some of those other things. The Prince of Preachers, we put these thoughts in your notebook there, I think, if you'd like to follow along. But some powerful verses. Charles Spurgeon had this to say. The motto of all true servants of God must be, we preach Christ and him crucified. A sermon without Christ in it is like a loaf of bread without any flour in it. No Christ in your sermon, sir? Then go home and never preach again until you have something worth preaching. Leave Christ out? Oh, my brethren, better to leave the pulpit out altogether. If a man can preach one sermon without mentioning Christ's name in it, it ought to be his last, certainly the last that any Christian ought to go to hear him preach. Leave Christ out of the preaching and you shall do nothing. Only advertise it all over London, Mr. Baker, that you are making bread without flour. Put in every paper, bread without flour, and you may soon shut up your shop, for your customers will hurry off to other tradesmen. A sermon without Christ as its beginning, middle, and end is a mistaken conception and a crime in execution. However grand the language, it will be merely much ado about nothing if Christ be not there. And I mean by Christ not merely his example and the ethical precepts of his teaching, but his atoning blood, his wonderful self-satisfaction made for human sin, and the grand doctrine of believe and live. You say, I'm supposed to preach the whole counsel of God. Our church, we've been going in a survey through the whole Bible. I'm taking one book of the Bible per service to give a 10,000-foot view, and probably the most difficult sermon series that I've ever tried to tackle. But we're doing a survey, and it's amazing. We're up to 1 Samuel. Before I left, we were in 1 Samuel, and one message per book. It's amazing how as you study God's Word, Jesus Christ runs a scarlet thread throughout the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation. It's amazing how all of the Old Testament is pointing to Christ. You see, I don't understand how I could preach Christ in every message. As you go to the Old Testament, that doesn't mean you don't preach the Old Testament. Oh, no. Jesus, he preached the Old Testament. You look in the Gospels, they were constantly quoting the Old Testament. Don't get enamored only with one half of the Bible. Preach it all, but find Christ everywhere through Scripture. You can go, I won't read all of these quotes. He said in the next one down, the second one I think it says, I know one who said I was always on the old string and he would come hear me no more. But if I preach a sermon without Christ in it, he would come. Ah, he will not like this. He will never come while this tongue moves. For a sermon without Christ in it, a Christless sermon, a brook without water, a cloud without rain, a well which mocks the traveler, a tree twice dead, a sky without a sun, a night without a star. Oh, Christian, we must have Christ. Do see it that every day when you wake, you give a fresh savor of Christ. Live all the day trying as much as lieth in you. What was the subject? What was Peter preaching upon? He was preaching Christ and him crucified. He goes on talking about all of that. He says, be it ours, the last sentence of that last statement, never to wander from this central point. May we determine to know nothing among men but Christ and his cross. Isn't that what the Bible tells us? I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. Again, I talk about growth. Maybe it's numeric. Maybe it's spiritual. Maybe it's just growth in discipleship. I don't know how he's going to give every man a different measure. But you want to see God truly change a life and lives truly begin to grow? How are you going to structure it? Preach Christ. Number two, prepare. What do I mean by that? I do believe that we ought to do do our very best. I heard one person say, God's business is the greatest business in all the world, and it deserves our best. We ought not have business people that put more effort and time and organization into their work than we do to the work of God. What did the Bible say in the New Testament, talking about the local church? Let all things be done decently and in order. Now, sometimes we fall in love with preparation, with structure, with administration, with organization, and we think, I can organize my church to success. That's wrong thinking. Christ must be first. We think, I can kind of organize in my generation and below us, maybe even in America. Sometimes we get the feeling of, well, if I do this, if I print this bulletin and hang this banner and use this Facebook ad, and we have all of these methods, if I do this, God will bless my church. We need the power of God far more than we need any organization or structure. But our organization can determine how much of what we're keeping and what we're doing with that. And we need it. God's work deserves our best. It deserves organizations and processes and training. It deserves us to train those that we're working with. It deserves us to recruit people and to have a plan. And whatever ministry you're running, it should be run well. It deserves to be well thought out and well executed. God's work doesn't deserve for you whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. It doesn't deserve you to just go half-heartedly. Well, I think on Saturday night pull out a couple verses and preach. Oh, I wonder what the choir is going to sing tomorrow. No, you ought to be praying through those things and thinking about those things and having an organization and a structure. Spend time recruiting and training leaders. He gave some apostles, pastors, teachers. Why? For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry. Pastor, you need to be multiplying yourself. You need to have an organizational structure. And one thing, and Brother Chapel is the one that's leading this conference. One thing I appreciate about him, this conference, and if you ever visit his church in Southern California, he has an amazing organizational structure. They've thought through all, and I think that's one reason. The biggest reason is God's anointing on his life. Because I could have the same organizational structure and not have the same eternal impact because God's hand is upon him. But I do believe that in some ways he has not limited God's hand because he has a stronger, bigger structure. His organization is structured in a more organized, thought out, well-planned way than mine is. And so there are times, yes, where God's done and he gives a measure. That's how many you are capable of faithfully shepherding, or I am. But there are other times I believe we're capable of more, but we don't. We've gotten lazy and half-hearted with God's work. We've allowed things to slip. We're not first class in what we're trying to do. And because of that, there are some people that we miss out on influencing their lives. How is your soul-winning structure? What's the plan? What's the program? Who goes out with who? Where are you going? Do you know what streets you've been to and where you're going? How is your ministry laid out? Think through. And I don't know what ministries are represented here, but think through who's the leader and who's in training for that. And do you have someone else coming up there in the choir, or if there's a nursery or a children's class or whatever it might be? Who's the leader of that, and how are you investing in them and teaching them? And that takes a whole lot of work, but as you do that, you raise up another leader there, and then another teacher there, and then a children's church worker there. And before you know it now, you've got a person running a jeepney route over there, and you're doing all. And because you've worked on a structure, now you are able to see God bless and your church move forward in ways it could not have if you did not focus on preparing for growth. God is a God of sowing and reaping. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God operates on the law of the harvest. You always, with farming, you always sow what you reap. You plant corn, you're going to reap corn. You always sow after you reap. It takes time. Plant, 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 plant before you see the harvest. And you always sow more than you reap. And one reason for some of us maybe that we're not seeing maybe the growth we believe God would have us is because we've not been planting in an organized way. We're not planting in the right places. We're not investing our time in there. We've gotten a little lazy. We're not getting up to go out to the harvest field as we should. We ought to, in our order of service, everything that we do, it ought to be Spirit-filled and structured. Let me say that again. Everything we do in our churches ought to be Spirit-filled and structured. If you have to choose between one of the other, choose Spirit-filled over structured. But you don't have to choose between one or the other. Again, in America, sometimes we fall in love with the structure, my generation. And so we think, I want to structure my church like that big church over there, and God's going to pour out his blessing. We need to choose Spirit-filled over structure, but you don't have to choose one or the other. know God, preach Christ, get alone with him, get God's power, get in his word, but then don't say, well, I got in his word this week, but I didn't take any time. God's work deserves to be done decently and in order, spirit-filled and structured. Again, you don't have to be my church. I don't have to be your church. You don't have to preach like me. You don't have to have the same website that I have. We don't have to do those things. You do what God has called you to do where he's called you to do it, but do it to the very best of your ability for his glory. And so we ought to, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do. And then lastly, number three, it's very simple. Structure our ministry for growth. Pray. What does the Bible say? What did Jesus Christ teach his disciples? Without me, ye can do nothing. If ye abide in me, you shall what? Bear much fruit. One reason I was I'm being totally honest. I was less excited about this session than the first one because I don't feel like I'm giving you any revolutionary, go do this, 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 and this. These are all just three very simple practical reminders. But I think sometimes we get so focused on what's the secret sauce? What's the magic potion? What's the silver bullet for me to have this great growth? If ye abide in me, you'll bear much fruit. You want to know why maybe sometimes I'm not fruitful? I didn't abide in Christ that week. I didn't spend time in prayer as much as I should have. I thought I could do it in my own strength. And by the way, I can plant and I can water. That isn't my own strength, but I can't give the increase. Only God can. I can't do all of those things. Without me, you can do nothing. We organize and we should, but do we agonize in prayer? More than good ideas, God ideas. It's more than a secular business. We need the power, the anointing, the touch of God on our lives and ministry. Satan laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Ask God in your ministry to do something so great that people would look at it and say, only God can do that. It's God's work. He builds the church, but you and I can affect how many we retain by the structure we put in place, the structure of preaching Christ, the structure of preparation, giving some thought and organization to what we're doing, and the structure of prayer. What ministry in your church needs better organization? What leaders need better training? What effort needs to be taken up a notch in excellence or an obvious commitment that it's important to us? Do all of those things, but men, may I challenge you, and if there's any ladies in here as well, may I challenge us, preach Christ. Don't fall in love with growth as a God or as a goal. Fall in love with Jesus Christ and let him build the church, but don't get in his way. It'd be like somebody's up here and he's trying to build it and you're taking a 2x4 and throwing it away because you're disorganized, because you're lazy, and you're coming over here and he builds it and you come over with a bulldozer and push it down because of your lack of training of people, your lack of processes, your half-hearted approach to ministry. Let him build it and then put some things in place that he can build it. You can, I believe. Sometimes he pours out, he wants us to reach more than we're reaching, to affect more than we're affecting, and we limit him by the structure that we put in place. And then, how do you structure your... What did Peter... How did they add 3,000 to the church? They preached Christ. How do you bear much fruit? Abide in him. Structure your ministry for growth. Get back to an anointing, a prayer, a power. God, I need you. I can't change a life. You've got to do it. And God, as Moses lifted up the serpent, we're going to try to lift up the Son of Man. And God, if we're going to start... Don't start a program unless you can do it well. God, we're going to start this new program, this new ministry in our church to reach more people. And God, we're going to do our very best to make it, to let people know that this matters to us and we're giving everything we have to it. Whatsoever our hand finds to do, we're going to do it with our might. And God, we're going to trust that you are good. And then God, whatever you choose to bless us with, we're going to invest in those lives as much as we can. And we're not going to look across town in Manila and say, oh, I wish I had his church. And we're going to look over in that country and say, well, God, why didn't you let me reach that many people? We're going to say, God, I sought to preach Christ. I did my best to organize it in a way that's pleasing to you, giving everything. And God, I prayed. And now, God, I'm just going to love the people you've given me to love. I'm not going to get lifted up in pride because you've given me more than so-and-so. And I'm not going to get brought low in discouragement because you've given me less than so-and-so. I'm going to be content. I have learned in whatsoever state I am. That was in prison. Therewith to be content. And I'm going to learn, God, as I preach Christ and I prepare my best and I pray, God, I'm content not, as Brother Ouellette, he said it greatly last night, I'm content with what you've done for me, but I'm not satisfied with what I've done for you. And God, I'm going to seek, would you help me to reach more, to help more, to disciple more, to see more lives changed? Three areas to structure our ministry for growth. I hope something that was said here today was a help. Let's have a word of prayer and I'll let you go. God, I thank you for your word. I thank you for these simple, practical truths. God, great reminders for me. Really, this is more philosophical than methodological. But I pray that these philosophies would help these men. Help us to get back to preaching Christ. Help us, dear God, to get back to giving you our very best, not half-hearted, complacent Christianity and ministry. And then, God, help us to get back to abiding in you. And I believe if we will, God, we could see a revival in our churches. I believe we could see you drawing many to yourself. I believe we could see you giving the increase to many. I believe we could see you do great and mighty things in 2018. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen.